I can see the promised land. Though there's pain within the plan, there is victory in the end. Your love is my battle cry. When my fears like Jericho build their walls around my soul, when my heart is overthrown, your love is my battle cry, the anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All my fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you. Oh, there's hope within the fight, in the wars that wage inside. Though the shadows steal the light, your love is my battle cry, the anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you. Whoa, no greater name, no higher name, no stronger name than Jesus. You overcame, broke every chain, forever reign, King Jesus. No greater name, no higher name, no stronger name than Jesus. You overcame, broke every chain, forever reign, King Jesus. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible.
Amen. We believe that nothing is impossible with Jesus. Why don't you take a second, stand up, and say hello to those around you this morning.
Good morning.
Whoa.
I am super out of breath right now. Okay. All right. To begin with, let me say this. So today we have numerous elements during our worship. There's going to be some changes, some cartwheels, some flips of the program that you haven't seen before. There might even be some injuries. We've tried to piece things together so that we can maximize our worship of our Lord. And so I know that sometimes you're going to be thinking, why are we doing that now? But we really have thoughtfully and prayerfully tried to put things together. So please bear with us, and hopefully you'll be able to focus on the Lord as we worship today. With that in mind, a couple of house cleaning type of things. In your bulletin is a come alongside card. We'd like you to take that out right now. If you don't have one in your bulletin, we'd like you to pull one from maybe the seat in front of you and fill this out. Our ushers will be around to collect these right after the offering. As well as that, we will be taking up a special benevolence offering, a second offering today. And we usually do that the first week of every month. We're going to be doing that at a different time. It'll be happening right after we have a VBS video. We'll have some special music. We'll do the offering before the VBS, and then we'll do the benevolent offering after that. So just so you know that is coming and understand what is going on. The flower over here is for the new addition, Jeff and Crystal Heyer, baby colt. I just met Aramis Isaiah Jones in the back, too, is making a special appearance, too, surprise appearance. So you might want to catch that before you leave also. Babies are starting to come. It is that season, I guess. So, instead of an opening prayer, we would like to actually invite the mission team up. That is going to be going, the youth team. They are going to be going to the Crow Reservation on July 9th through 14th. So we want to have all those people who are participating in that to come up. And maybe we could invite the elders and maybe some deacons to come up if you would like, and just to stand behind these people to pray for them as our youth and several adults are going to be going just to minister to the people on that reservation. And to really understand what it's like to go across cultures and to share Jesus. So as I pray, we want all of you to be praying for them, pray that God would bless them, and to continue to pray for them as they prepare and then as they go on the 9th of July. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you humbly. And we offer these people to you as a gift. Lord, we pray for these students, for these leaders, as they're going to be going to the Crow Reservation in Montana, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would be able to build relationships that would open the gospel, both to the community they're going into, but also open their own hearts to the gospel, Lord. Lord, that they would be able to help families with the projects in their homes, and as they're doing the sports camp and interacting with the children, that they would be able to present you and who you are. At the same time, Lord, let them learn about the Crow culture and how to be able to effectively speak the name of Jesus into their lives. Lord, we pray for the leaders who will be going. We pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them the strength and endurance to be able to handle all the energy that's up on the stage. Lord, we pray for their safety, for their unity, for fruitful ministry. And Lord, we send them as a church and ask for your blessing and that you would be honored. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand with us this morning as we get ready to go into a time of worship? As we get started today, we want to remind you that there is a prayer area in front of the sound booth. If you have anything going on that you would like prayer for, just to head on back there for that. We're going to start off this morning with a time of congregational reading, just reading God's word together. So the words are on the screen, and I just want to encourage you to read these along with us. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. This morning we want to focus our hearts and our attention on Jesus, celebrating who he is, celebrating what he has done for us. So we're going to sing a song of worship this morning, and then we're going to have our time of communion, just immediately reflecting on Jesus, and then we're going to continue on with our worship. So this time, let's just focus our attention on him. Jesus, this morning, we give you our hearts, our attentions, our distractions, and we pray that you would receive all the praise this morning, but we pray that you would also work in our lives and encourage our hearts today. Amen. Listen. No, it's all good. One of the things we said this morning, we love church because it's family, and family is just, this is it. So, hey. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's sing, oh, praise the one. Oh, praise the one. Jesus, this morning we celebrate that you are a risen God and that you have taken our lives and moved them from death into life, that you've given us hope and you've washed away our stain. And so now, God, as we take communion, as we reflect on your sacrifice and on your coming again, we just celebrate you and celebrate who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
As we take communion this morning, we want to remember this is a time when Jesus gathered in the upper room with his most intimate friends, men that he had poured his life into for 3 years, men that he had slept beside, ate beside, but also men who were about to betray him, one that had sold him out so that he'd be crucified. A meal that was supposed to be shared with father and mother and children and sisters and brothers, he shared with these men that were not related to him. And it became a powerful picture of the church, that we are a part of a family, that Christ brings us in, and we don't have a blood relation to him, and yet we are brothers, we're sisters. And there's also that aspect that we're unworthy, and that we do betray Christ at times. This is a time to be reminded of the cross, of his sacrifice, of our ability to be able to come and ask forgiveness, that Christ is eager to bring us into that family as faulty as we are. And so I'm going to guide us into prayer. And after I'm finished with prayer, if you want to keep your head down and continue to pray before you actually take the elements, this is a time to communicate with God. If you are a believer, we want to welcome you with a full joy in participating with us and taking the elements together. And I'll guide us in that after everyone has received those. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you humbly, knowing that as God, Lord, that you did not need, you were not forced to come down, to live an entire life, to stoop and be with men and women and children. Lord, to share food with them, give your life to them. We come, Lord, to remember and also to celebrate that death did not hold you, that you rose from the dead after 3 days, and that you ascended up into heaven, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit was sent into the lives of believers, and that there is a reunion, there is a banquet. And so we're reminded of our sin, we're reminded of your forgiveness, we're reminded of the hope, and Lord, we're encouraged about the reunion. And so we come before you to celebrate, to confess, Lord, to worship. We thank you that you've given this ceremony to always remember the reality of what happened, the realness of your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and your coming back again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The scripture reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is talking about communion, he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, now we give to you all glory and honor, remembering your sacrifice, your blood, your body, our communion with each other and our communion with you. And Lord, we continue to worship you and to give you praise. Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue in worship now. We're going to stand, if you would stand with us, just continuing celebrating Jesus together.
Been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed?
Are you washed in the blood? In the soul.
Are you
washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. You may have a seat this morning. We're going to continue our worship time this morning. We had VBS this past week at our church, and it was a fantastic week of ministry with many of you serving and pouring into the lives of these children. And so we're going to watch a little highlight video. Why they do that, they're going to come back through. We're going to collect that benevolent offering that Pastor Rick talked about earlier in the service. I know this is all sorts of weird orders, but hey. So that will be coming by along the way, but we would love for you just to watch what happened this week during Vacation Bible School.
Show in the backyard, looking through a telescope with
Awesome. If you were part of serving at VBS, thank you so much. Let's give a big clap to everyone who was a part of that. And definitely a big clap to Jesus for working in the lives of these children. Let's keep in prayer all the seeds that were planted in their lives, all the conversations that were had about God's love for these kids. Amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to continue our worship this morning with one final song just to prepare our hearts for God's word. And I think the benevolent offering's happening now. So, hey, here we go. Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you care for us.
Who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. A shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still.
Let's sing that again. Who, oh Lord? Would you remain standing as we read from God's word together this morning?
Just going to read a short passage from Luke 8, 41 through 42 to introduce our sermon for today says this. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. You may be seated.
Good morning. Wow, is this ever a big building? I'm the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. And so coming here and seeing this beautiful building, I mean, my whole synagogue could fit about in half of this space. What a magnificent facility you have here. Oh, my box of tissues? I brought this along just in case. I've told this story before, but sometimes I get through it, and then sometimes I become very emotional because it is a very emotional story. So if that happens, if for some reason and I'm telling the story and I start to weep, don't feel sorry for me. Weep with me. Don't think, oh no, he's losing it, because I probably will. I've done this already and it's been difficult. But the end result is telling you an incredible day that I experienced with Jesus and what he did in the life of my family. So I'm just going to set those down there in case I need them. But I first want to tell you a little bit about myself. I am the ruler of the synagogue. Well, actually, ruler's a little bit of a strong word. I'm a caretaker and facilitator. I don't really rule over anything. But I have responsibilities. And one of my responsibilities is, before the Sabbath begins on Friday night at around 6 o'clock, I am out looking at the stars. And as soon as the first three stars are visible, it is at that point that I take the shofar, that's a ram's horn, and I blow into it. And it signifies to everyone in our village that the Sabbath has begun. People go home to their families, and they have a meal together. This meal has been prepared in advance because we have very strict rules about what you can and what you cannot do on the Sabbath. And preparing a meal is one of the things you cannot do. So we come to the Sabbath day, and in the synagogue, I have the responsibility of getting out the scrolls. Now, in our particular synagogue, we have what's called a Torah box, and the scrolls are stored in that. Some synagogues have it stored off-site, but ours, we have it on site. And there's a schedule reading. And so I make sure I know what the schedule is. I get the scrolls out. I take them, I put them up on the pedestal right behind the Moses seat. And then someone will come and they'll read that passage. Now, anyone can read the passage as long as you're 13 years old or older and you're a male. I guess that makes it pretty wide. Our synagogue is used for other things as well. Sometimes we have travelers who pass by, and they don't have a place to stay. So during the week, we use our synagogue as a place where they can lay their mat out and sleep and have a roof over their head. As I just noticed, you guys had something called Vacation Bible School. Looked like it was a lot of fun and really interesting. Well, we have lessons that we teach in our synagogue throughout the week. And it's very important also that we meet as a community. See, the synagogue's not the same as the temple. The temple's in Jerusalem, and you can go into the courtyard, but only the priests and the Levites can go into the temple. Where the synagogues, every little village has a synagogue, that's where we assemble. In fact, that's what synagogue means, is an assembly. And that's where we go to worship as a community. Oftentimes, I'll hear people come in, and they'll want to tell me their story, and they'll be telling me some pretty sad things, and I've kind of learned the art of counseling, even though I'm not really trained to do that, but I hear everything. But this time, it's my story that has the tears. And so, I want to let you know that as I tell this, I just want you to think, if you have children, what it would feel like to you. You see, my daughter, Susanna, she's 12 years old, and she means the world to me. I only have one child, my wife and I, my wife Mary. We'd love to have more children, but God saw fit that we only had one, and so we're thankful for one. And the other day, around noontime, I was at the synagogue, and I received a note. The neighbor boy had run over, and I unraveled it. It was from my wife, and she said, "Come home soon. Susanna's very sick." You know that feeling in your stomach you get when you read a note like that? It's kind of like, oh, no, what could be happening? So I went home, and I found that she had a fever, a very, very high fever. And so I went and I found our local physician and asked him if he would come. And he came and he looked at her and he said to us, try to keep her cool, put cool towels on her forehead and maybe some on her wrists as well. Try to keep her cool if you can. And as he was leaving, I pulled him aside and I said, what's really happening? And he said, I've seen this before and it's not good. Most of the time, they are dead within 24 hours. Wow. That wasn't the news that I was hoping to get. That night, Mary and myself, we took turns keeping wet cloths on Susanna's forehead and trying to make her as comfortable as possible. And in the morning, she seemed to be doing a little bit better. And so I told Mary, I said, I really need to go to the synagogue. I have several things that I have to take care of, and they'll come right back home. So I left, and as I was walking out, I met my neighbors. They didn't even realize Susanna was sick. And they said, Jairus. I said, yes. They said, are you going to go see him today? See who? They said, see Jesus. He's coming here today. I said, I am not going to go see Jesus. You see, I had been told by headquarters that this is a man we need to stay away from. This is a man causing problems. He doesn't respect our Sabbath. It sounds like he's healing people, but I don't know. I don't know. Well, one of the men said to me, Jairus, they say he can heal people. And I said, yes, I know that. I know what it's like. He's a prophet for profit. And he said, no, I really believe he can heal people. I said, I've seen it before. A guy comes in, says his leg is broken, got a crutch. He's like, oh, man, my leg's broken. And he said, Jesus, heal me. Oh, you're healed. Throw the crutch away. And then he walks. I've seen it before. Maybe you have too. And then there comes that little tagline afterwards, send your money to Jerusalem. Post office box 1320. I wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, there was very strong language that some of the rulers, the real leaders in our community, were looking to take his life. He was causing that much grief. I left the gentleman and I went to the synagogue. And I took care of a few items and I finally just had to quit. And I started to think of all the times that Susanna had come to the synagogue. See, our home's only about 200 yards away from the synagogue. And so Susanna would come when it was time for me to come home. She would come to the synagogue and she would say, Papa, are you ready to go home yet? And I would say, just a minute, sweetheart. And then she would play. And I would just sit and watch her play. It was so sweet. Now today, I'm sitting there remembering those things. And there she's at home, almost ready to expire. And I kept hearing those words that my neighbor told me. They say he can heal. How would I be able to go to him and ask him to come and heal my daughter? The consequences of that would be dire. I not only would lose my position as facilitator of the synagogue, but I most likely would get thrown out of the synagogue completely. Our whole family, we wouldn't even be able to go there to fellowship with others and to worship. No, I can't go and ask him. But what if? What if he could heal her? And I was just saying no because of my pride. No because of fear. And so, there comes a point where a man's desperation is a notch above his pride. And I resolved right then and there, I'm going to go and ask Jesus. I know it made no sense. It made no sense at all for me to go, but what was I to do? What if he could heal her? And so I started down to the seashore. You see, we're located on the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And evidently he had been in the Decapolis the day before and had done some mighty miracle with a man who was possessed. And he had come back. And the crowd was gathering. As I was walking down the hill, I could see. It almost looked like a bunch of ducks on top of a windy lake. Heads were bobbing up and down and up and down. Everyone trying to get a look and see what Jesus looked like. Some were desperately trying to get close to him. As I got closer, I started to weave my way through the people. And I got up close enough where it was getting difficult. And I started to push people aside. And I said, "Excuse me, I'm coming through. Excuse me." One lady turned to me and she looked at me and she said, "How rude." Well, she was curious. I was desperate. And I made it up to Jesus. And as I was making my way there, I thought, what I'm going to say is, "Hello, Jesus. My name is Jairus. I'm the local ruler of the synagogue. And I was just wondering if you would be able to come up and stay at my house for a little bit. My daughter's sick, by the way, if you wouldn't mind healing her." Something like that. No. No, the way it came out was I got right next to Jesus and I just fell on my knees and I said, "Jesus, my daughter is sick. She's going to die. Can you please come and heal her?" A sense of shame came over me. Because what had I just done? If Jesus is just a man, then I've asked the impossible. If Jesus is the Son of God, who am I to ask him to come to my house? While I was on my knees, I felt him reach down and grab a hold of my hand. And he lifted me up and he said, "Jairus, I will come to your house." I was overwhelmed with joy. It was like, "You got to be kidding me. Really?" It's just really. And so I grabbed a hold of Jesus' hand and I started to make it through the crowd. And I was going, "Excuse me, coming through, excuse me, coming through." And he stopped. And I thought, "What now?" And he was standing there. He was looking out over the crowd going, "Somebody touched me." Which was crazy because the crowd was so thick. It was so packed with people. And then Peter even said, "Lord, what do you mean, who touched me? You see, the crowd is pressing against you." And Jesus said, "I felt the power go out from me. Somebody touched me." The crowd started to move back, and a lady moved forward. She was frail. I recognized her. She was from the community. And I remember some people at the synagogue talking about the fact that she probably wouldn't make it very much longer. Probably not even a few months. And I could see she was trembling. And she came up to Jesus' feet. And she told him,
"My Lord, have mercy on me. It was I who touched you. I have been sick now for 12 years. And have gone to so many different physicians and spent all I have. Yet I continue to suffer and decline. My time has almost run out. I heard that you, my Lord, could heal. And I knew if I could just touch the hem of your cloak, that I too could be healed. As I touched your cloak just moments ago, I could feel my body healing, and I could feel my body being made whole again."
As I looked at Jesus' eyes, he had every right to be angry. This woman was unclean. In fact, the whole community stayed away from her because of a bleeding disorder, if she would touch you, you would become ceremonially unclean. But Jesus wasn't bothered by that. In fact, he looked at her with this complete compassion, and he said, "My daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The words he used were powerful words, saying not only were you healed physically, but you were healed spiritually. And I had to think to myself, well, first of all, she touched Jesus. Did that make him unclean? And then I thought, but if she was healed instantly, was she clean as she touched him? I don't know. How does that work? My mind is just going crazy with this stuff. And then the fact that he said, you are physically and spiritually healed. Only God can heal spiritually. Why would he say that? It was just at that point where I felt a hand come on my shoulder. And, you know, at this point, my mind was like a glass house. And there were panes that were cracking all over. But when I felt that hand on my shoulder and I heard the voice of my good friend Mark, he said, "Jairus, Susanna's passed away. There's no need to bother the teacher anymore." Oh, not my Susanna. Not my Susanna. And I could feel the sobs welling up deep inside me. And I closed my eyes, and it was the darkest dark I could imagine. I felt so alone. I felt as if I just wanted to be dead as well. And it was at that point I felt Jesus take my hand, and he lifted me up again, and he said, "Jairus, just believe, and your daughter will be healed." My emotions were all over the place. It was just as if a sledgehammer had just totally smashed my life. And now all of a sudden it was glued back together, that there was hope that Jesus was going to be able to heal my daughter. Now all of a sudden Jesus grabbed my hand and he started leading me because my knees were weak. And as he led me, he said, excuse me, coming through, this is urgent, excuse me. Isn't that ironic how quickly that switched? We made it the 600 yards close to my house, and with about 50 yards left, the wind switched. And I heard the people wailing outside of my house. Those sounds penetrated my heart so deep, I just stopped. Because that was one more reminder that my daughter was truly dead. Jesus, knowing my thoughts, looked at me. He didn't say the words, but with his eyes, he said, "Jairus, trust me. I've got this." He held a little bit tighter to my hands, and he took me into my yard. He told the people there, he said, "You need to leave. There's no need for you to be here. Well, she's not dead, she's just asleep." And they laughed at him, but what he meant was, she's not dead for eternity. And he kicked them all out. Well, at that point, I didn't know what to think anymore. And he took three of his disciples with him into the room where I was at, where Samantha was at. She was laying on the bed. And so it was James, John, Peter, Jesus, my wife Mary, myself. And we walked in to the bedroom, and I wasn't prepared for what I was going to see. I wasn't even thinking about it. There she was. She was laying with her arms folded over her hand, over her stomach. Her face and her cheeks were sunken in. Her skin was gray. And it was at that point I just went beside her bed, and I kneeled down, and I realized that this was it. This was the final straw. She was dead. And as I started to weep, I could feel Jesus coming up right in front of me. And he reached out and he cupped both of his hands on my cheeks. His face was only about 14 inches away from mine. And he said, "Jairus, believe me, she is going to live." The tears were running hot down my cheeks, and he took one hand, the left hand, off of my cheek and put it on Susanna's hands. And I kept my eyes right on his eyes. And one of the first things I thought of was, he put his hand on a dead body. That's wrong. It's illegal. You shouldn't do that. That's how my mind worked. Everything revolved around the Jewish law. And then I looked into his eyes. And I saw his eyes were dancing with delight. The best way I can describe this was if a parent had a gift that they bought their child, and the parent knew how much that child was going to enjoy that gift. That's what his eyes looked like. He couldn't wait for me to unwrap this gift. His eyes were dancing with delight. And so as I looked into his eyes, he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "My sweet child, it's time to get up." And I continued to look at his eyes until I heard the wind come into her lungs and her hands rise on her stomach. And I turned to look at her. And she looked at me and she blinked a few times and she said, "Papa, oh, Papa." I stood up and embraced her. And my wife was right beside me. And the three of us held each other for what seemed to be an eternity. Half not believing what just happened was true. And the other half realizing that because this happened, I'm standing in my bedroom with the Son of God right beside me. What do I say to a man who's just raised my daughter from the dead? I thought, maybe I could make things right with the religious rulers who want to take his life. Maybe I could do something. He must have been reading my mind because he just put his hand up. He said, "Jairus, let's just keep this between you and me." And I said, "Of course, Lord, of course." And then I thought, there are a lot of people who know my daughter was dead and now she's raised from the grave. I'm not sure how I'll do that, but I'll do my best. And then he said something which was a little comical. He said, "Jairus, why don't you get her something to eat?" I said, "Of course, Lord, of course. Mary, get her something to eat." Like a good Jewish man. Then with a nod of his head to his disciples and a wave of his arm to our family, he opened up the door and he walked out, leaving us to just enjoy each other and to just enjoy the incredible miracle that just happened before us. That's my story. It's an incredible story of redemption, of being broken, of being led. And there are two main points I want to emphasize here. One of them is the fact of when I was leading Jesus, even though my intentions were noble, I was holding on to him and I was leading with my desire, my passion, my agenda. I wanted him to heal my daughter. And then in an instant, my life fell apart. And in my utter desperation, he reached down to me and he grabbed a hold of my hand. He said, "Jairus, I'm going to pull you along." And he led me with his desire, his agenda, his passion. And maybe some of you are at that point where you're at the end of your rope. Know that Jesus is reaching out his hand to you, and he wants you to grab it. And if you grab it, let me warn you, you're going to be in for one of the most amazing adventures you could ever imagine. The second point is his eyes. His eyes aren't made of wood. They're not made of stone. He's not some statue. We serve a risen Savior who's alive and well. When you asked him, if this is part of your story, you asked him to be your Lord and Savior, can you imagine how his eyes danced with delight right before that miraculous transaction happened, where you gave him all of your brokenness and ugliness and gave it to him, and he transferred his complete and total righteousness to you? Can you imagine how his eyes danced right before that happened, as he was waiting for us to unwrap that precious gift of grace? What a privilege it is we have to serve a risen Savior. If there's some of you in here who don't know, who have never seen his eyes in that way, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in this congregation who would love to tell you their story about how Jesus has influenced and impacted and redeemed their lives. We've got a lot of Awana leaders. I see we have Sunday school teachers. We've got deacons. We've got elders. We've got pastors. We've got kitchen committee members. We've got library committee members. We've got all kinds of people here who would love to tell you about Jesus and what he's done in their life. Shoot, if you can't find anybody else, I'd be happy to tell you about what he's done in my life. Well, that's my story. And I am so glad I was able to tell it to you, because it's a powerful story. Susanna!
Yes, Papa?
It's time to go.
Okay.
Well, what do we have here, Ruth? Does your mother know? Okay. What I'd like to do now is lead you in the Shema. And it's the first line of the Shema. It's a Jewish prayer. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one." And I feel it's appropriate to say that. And then after that, we're going to dismiss in a bit of a different way. We're going to have the Bible verse that's up here, and I want you to read it, and I want you to meditate on it, and I want you to think of it in light of my story and in light of his grace that he shows each one of us. Okay, so that's going to be up for 45 seconds. When it's done, 45 seconds is up, then you're dismissed. Another slide's going to come up that'll say, "Have a good week." I believe that's what the slide will say. And there'll be some music that plays. If you want to just sit and enjoy fellowship with one another, that's fine. But when that music starts to play and the slide saying, "Have a good week," we're dismissed. So why don't you stand with me and we'll say the Shema. I will say it and then you can repeat it after me. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one." Let's go home.